We are going to be in 1 Corinthians this week, back in 1 Corinthians 14. By the way, I was really blessed by having Ben Jester here last week with Takun. He was tremendous, and really enjoyed that and what the message that he shared with us and a lot about Takun. So make sure you go back and listen if you missed him last week. He was very good and a real encouragement to us. And so today I'm going to continue talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And so again, if you've missed previous teachings on that, they are all available online, whether on our podcast, you can get the audio only, or you can look at the videos on YouTube as well. And again, this whole teaching is meant to build us up as a local body in this understanding of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and how He empowers us. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, and that they should be manifesting themselves within us, individually and in our congregation. So we're going to be looking today, again, at the gift of speaking in tongues. The last time I spoke, I gave a basic introduction into this. I shared some of my own story with regard to speaking in tongues, and we looked at a few examples in the book of Acts. We looked at Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and 19, and then I finished by reading in 1 Corinthians 14. So, as I was thinking about my own story that I shared, I thought about another aspect of my own story on the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues that came to mind. I was actually I was running last Sunday, and it came to my mind as I was running. It's kind of my time to think. So I went to college at a small Christian college where the professors there were required to be faithful members of that denomination. Okay, that was one of the requirements to be a teacher, a professor at that university. And I had a professor of history there who would sometimes tell of his interactions with others in academia who are non-believers. And there are many in the ranks of college academia that are non-believers. I'd say the vast, vast majority of professors in academia are not believers. But again, at my college, they were required, you know, to be faithful members of the denomination. And he would tell all these interactions, and he would say, you know, they would come up to me and tell me that, make comments about my belief in God, my belief in Scripture, and say, how can anyone who believes in that, how can you believe in that? Don't you have to check your brain at the door? And make disparaging comments like that to him, and he would respond about, oh, look, I have all these doctoral degrees, and I still believe in God. I'm not checking my brain at the door. There is so many valid reasons to believe in the God of the Bible. And I think we'd hear a Joe George amen right there, too. This is like his stump right there. And he would respond about that, and you know, he's saying that we don't need to check our brains at the door to believe in God. So, well, a few weeks ago, I was taking this class that our sister congregation in Takun in Kansas City, Kingdom Living, was offering about on the healing gifts, and they had Ken Fish come and speak during the class, and Ken offered some time for questions at the end, and in the questions, I confessed, and I said, I felt my propensity for intellectual groundedness really kept me from really desiring the gifts. And then I was like, wow, you know, I was making the same mistake as those non-believing college professors in academia suggesting that believers somehow need to check their brains at the door. Only I was relegating it to the gifts of the Spirit. And I was making the same mistake. And Ken, he was very gracious, and he corrected me on that. And I mean, I'm embarrassed to even tell you that I did that. Again, this was just a few weeks ago, and he shared with us about why, you know, we don't have to. He didn't mention it, but I was just, afterwards, I was thinking about it. I was like, you know, who is the primary teacher on gifts of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit was working through him, but it was Paul, right? Well, can you think of anyone in Scripture who is more educated than Paul? He was like doctoral degree educated type guy. Super educated. He knew Scripture backwards and forwards, like the back of his hand, and yet he was also the primary teacher and proponent of the gifts of the Spirit. They go hand in hand. And yet there are some people who would suggest that for something to be of spiritual value, that it must be able to be cognitively understood, that it must be intelligible. Okay, now, in one sense, those who would say that have a very good point. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul, he's concerned with what happens in the corporate gathering, the local congregation, and when we're gathered together, that everything should be intelligible, that everything should be in order that we may be edified, that we might be built up. And this is why Paul insists that if tongues, as an example, speaking in tongues, are manifest in the corporate gathering, that there must be an interpretation. But at the same time, Paul never denies that something good and helpful is happening in the life of the person who's speaking in tongues. But he points out correctly that it's entirely unhelpful for other people if they don't understand what you're saying. So I want to emphasize what I'm saying here, that something that's helpful for a person privately can be unhelpful for others when shared publicly. And so in the case of unintelligible tongues that are privately beneficial, they might be unhelpful to others unless they have an intelligible translation. Okay? And Paul, he clearly believed that tongues in the corporate assembly must be intelligible or interpreted for the sake of others who are listening. But he also equally clearly believed that there was profound spiritual fruit in the life of the individual believer who prays in tongues privately, even when there's no interpretation. So I'm going to dive into more of that in 1 Corinthians 14, but I just wanted to address that. That's an error. That was an error in my life. And I want to make sure that we know that it's okay that we can kind of shift on things when we are reading through here. We should be able to have a shift in our understanding of what God is doing and what God is saying in Scripture about the gifts of the Spirit in this case, but about anything that He says in Scripture, that we should be able to be correctable in our understanding of Scripture. You know, Ken, he corrected me, and I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for the way that the Spirit's been speaking to me as I've been studying 1 Corinthians 14. And so just to recap a little bit about what we talked about a few weeks ago, regarding speaking in tongues, some of the things that I mentioned were that speaking in tongues is a good gift from God. He created tongues. He created speaking in tongues, and He gifted it to believers. And He wants to give it to us for encouragement. So for us to shun it or to disdain it is wrong. Even if you disagree with how someone else might practice it, for us to shun or disdain the gift is wrong. Because God created, and He knows how to give good gifts, and He created this for us. So we talked about that, and then we also talked about, I gave you three examples in Scripture, in Acts 2, Acts 10 and 19, and then we read 1 Corinthians 14. And in there, we saw some of the results of speaking in tongues, whether there was a proclamation of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and an expansion of the kingdom. We saw it was a sign for new believers in Acts 10 and 19. And then we saw there an encouragement for existing believers in 1 Corinthians 14. So we're going to go back into 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to talk this morning about how the Bible describes the gift of tongues. We're going to really deep dive into this. And I read by reading 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to begin today by reading it because I think it's good to baseline where we're at in this. So I'm just going to read right through the text through verse 33. It says, starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14, "Pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to people, but to God. For no one understands, but in the Ruach he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for building up, urging on, and uplifting. One who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the community. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the community may be built up. But now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you, unless I speak to you by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? It is the same for lifeless things that make a sound, like a flute or a harp. If they make no distinction in the tones, how will what is played be recognized? For if the trumpet makes an unclear sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also with you, with your tongue. Unless you utter speech that is intelligible, how will what is spoken be understood? For you will be talking to the wind. It may be that there are many kinds of languages in the world, and none without meaning. If then I do not understand the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. Likewise with you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, keep trying to excel for the building up of the community. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray in my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing praises with my spirit, but I will also sing praises with my mind. Otherwise, if you give thanks and praise in the spirit, how will one filling the place of the ungifted say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, since he has no idea what you're saying? For you certainly give thanks well, but the other person is not built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in Messiah's community, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind so that I may also instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop being children in your thinking. Rather be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the prophets it is written, by those with strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people. And not even then will they listen to me, says Adonai. Therefore, the tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if Messiah's whole community comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and uninstructed or unbelieving people come in, won't they say that you are crazy? But if you're all prophesying and some unbelieving or ungifted person comes in and he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart become known so that he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring, God is really among you. What is it then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If someone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or three, at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the community, but speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others evaluate. But if something is revealed to another sitting nearby, let the first become silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and so you may learn and be encouraged. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is a God, not a God of confusion, but of shalom." All right, I'm going to stop there, and just wanted to give that again as a baseline for us to begin thinking about this, because I'm going to kind of pull out and reference those as I speak this morning. I'm just going to go through verse by verse and pull out what it says about tongues. We're not going to get through everything, but through a few points today. And the first one, I just want to go back to verse 2. Rereading verse 2, it says, "For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to people but to God." Okay, the first point I have is that tongues are directed towards God. Tongues are directed towards God. Okay, as opposed to prophecy, which is directed towards others. Okay? Tongues are directed towards God. They're not directed towards others. They're a gift from God that humans use back towards God. A gift from God that humans use back towards God. And that's really important that we understand that this is directed towards God. It helps us maintain an understanding of the proper usage of the gift at home and in a congregational setting, and what it should mean, because when there's tongues spoken, then we should not be thinking that I'm going to share something with you that's going to be a word of knowledge or a prophecy for another person, okay? It probably won't be that, because tongues are not directed horizontally towards each other. They're directed towards God. And I don't speak words of knowledge or prophecy to God. Those are for other people, horizontally towards other people. And since tongues are directed towards God and not others, tongues are likely going to have characteristics that align with prayer more than anything else, towards praise and prayer. That's what the content of tongues is most likely going to orient, because it's directed towards God. That's what it's going to contain, is the characteristics of praise and prayer, not characteristics of things like prophecy or words of knowledge. Because it's directed towards God. Now, as a side note to this verse in 1 Corinthians 14:2, this is one reason why there are some Bible readers who will say that the tongues spoken in Acts chapter 2 either weren't the gift of tongues, or they were something very different, a different flavor of the gift of tongues than Rav Shaul and Paul talks about here in this letter to the believers in Corinth, because the tongues in Acts chapter 2 seem to be, at least on the surface, directed towards men when you read that. Yet here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying that tongues are directed towards God. Now again, this idea of different types of tongues, I'm going to discuss that later, but I'm really just trying to draw out what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to see what it tells us from the text. And he's clearly saying that tongues are directed towards God. And then he continues by saying in verse 2, after he says that tongues are directed towards God, he says, "No one understands, but in the Ruach he speaks mysteries." And so the second point, after that tongues are directed towards God, that I would understand is that the speaker does not understand the language that he's speaking or she's speaking. The speaker does not understand the language. Not only that, it says, but no one does. No one understands the language. It's a mystery of the Spirit. And we see additional support from that in verse 9, talking about the unintelligible speech. In verse 13, the same thing, speaks in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. You might think that this begs the question, well, how can there be an interpretation if no one understands? How can you interpret something you don't understand? And so I would submit to you that, yeah, the interpreter, they don't understand the words. You know, it's not like Evangelina. She's up there right now. Hi, Evangelina. She understands my words, and she's interpreting them for somebody else right now. But it's not like that with tongues. The interpreter of tongues does not understand them, but they're given a gift of interpretation. That's why God says to pray, in verse 13, to pray that you may interpret, that there may be an interpretation. I don't believe that the person who's an interpreter understands like the same way that Evangelina understands the words that I'm speaking, in the same way as the language, but that God gives the interpretation. That's why we pray for an interpretation. And again, this is why some people would point to Acts chapter 2 and say, well, that's different. What happened in Acts chapter 2 is different than what Paul's talking about here. You know, up to now, I've read Acts chapter 2 as saying that the tongues were such that those hearing could understand the gospel proclamation in their own language. And I've heard other similar testimonies. I mean, Annette shared with us a few weeks ago. She shared with us a testimony of individuals who heard something spoken, a gospel proclamation, or in her case, the Lord's Prayer, that was spoken clearly in another human language that this person didn't know. But there were people there who did know that language. So there was a person who was given a tongue in a human language, an existing human language, that someone in the audience did understand. And we hear testimonies of that. She's not the only person I've heard give that similar testimony. That happens. I've heard that happen, especially in missionary areas, that happens, where someone goes to a foreign country they don't know, they haven't been trained in the language. And God will give them a tongue. And so perhaps there is the gift of tongues, and that there is more than one kind of tongue, okay? That there is, in the sense of types of tongues, one being a prayer language and one being something where it is directed towards people in the sense of a gospel proclamation. But in verse 2 here, what we're seeing is that Paul's saying is the speaker does not understand the language that they're speaking. They don't have any idea in their mind intelligibly what they're saying. This is one of those statements that there's a math theorem for, the transitive property of equality. You might not remember this, but I bet you might remember that if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. This is something I remember from school, and this is the transitive property of equality. And you know, similar in languages, because if a person understands a language, they understand a language that they have studied and learned. And if the speaker does not understand the words that they're spoken, then we can also understand and know that the language being spoken is not one that they've learned. Okay? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. This is not a language that they have learned. Okay? Because they don't know what they're saying. That's what Paul says. They don't understand it in their mind, what they're saying. Okay? This is not something that God gave someone a special ability to learn a new language through study. Now, I do believe that God gifts some people to be linguists, like to learn many, many languages. I do believe that. And they can learn things fast, too. You know, our friend Gary Hart, who reads from the Torah sometimes, he knows like 6 languages or more. I don't know. This guy, God gifted him to be a linguist. And maybe that's you, too. But that's different in my mind than what Paul is talking about here in speaking in tongues, that this is an unlearned language that someone is speaking by the power of the Spirit that's directed towards God. That's what this is. That's what Paul seems to be talking about here, and a completely unlearned language that the Spirit is putting in them and that they don't know what they're saying. Now some people might say, well, what kind of language is speaking in tongues? It could be that it isn't a human language that speaker has not learned. They have not studied. That's one thing that it could be, one possibility. Another possibility is that it could be a heavenly language, a dialect that's given by the Spirit, a heavenly language. 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, Paul refers to, he talks about the tongues of men and of angels in 1 Corinthians 13:1. And he might be using hyperbole there, I don't know, but when we speak in tongues, we know that it's directed at God. 1 Corinthians 14:2, it's directed at God. And so, as such, it should not be surprising to us that we might speak in a heavenly dialect if we're speaking to God in tongues. That shouldn't be surprising to us, because just as I talk to you, I'm talking to you in a human dialect, as humans, human to human. When I'm talking to God, it makes sense that God could give me a heavenly dialect to talk back to him in. That makes some rational sense in my mind, that I could speak that way when communicating to God. Now, does God require that? No. I don't think he requires that. He accepts our prayers in our human languages, but it could be a gift from him for us to speak more intimately with him, to edify us, to build us up individually, personally. Yeah, I believe that could be a purpose of the gift of tongues, to build us up individually like that. So, first points, here we are. Tongues are directed towards God, and the speaker does not understand them. Number 3, and this, we're still hanging out in verse 2 here. It says at the end of verse 2, but in the Ruach he speaks mysteries. So number 3, my point is that the tongues are empowered by the Spirit. And you might say, well, yeah, duh. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, so obviously, Phil, they're empowered by the Spirit. It's true. 1 Corinthians 12:11 also states that these are empowered by the Spirit. It is obvious. Sometimes we need to state the obvious, though. Because I shared with you in my personal testimony a few weeks ago that there are people who try to get you to learn how to speak in tongues by, repeat after me. Okay? Well, that sounds to me like human education. That does not sound to me like specifically like a Spirit-gifted tongue. And so I do believe that we can learn how to speak in tongues in the sense that we learn how to listen to the voice of God and listen to what God is putting in our spirit, in our minds, and into our voice, and allowing the Spirit to speak using our voice. That learning, though, is still Spirit-empowered. And the gift of tongues is Spirit-empowered. And it doesn't mean, though, that the Holy Spirit is controlling you in the sense that you have no control of yourself or your tongue, but he's empowering you to speak those words. And those are two vastly different things. You are still in control of yourself, still choosing to speak or not to speak, even if you don't know what you are speaking. But he's empowering you to speak in this gift that he's given you. So that's verse 2. Now, moving on from there, verse 3 says, "But the one who prophesies speaks for the building up, urging on and uplifting." And verse 4 says, "One who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, while the one who prophesies builds up the community." So I just kind of said this, but I'll say it again as my fourth point, is that tongues are for personal edification. They're for building you up, primarily. Your tongue is for you. Your gift of tongues is for you. The opposite of that is that we're saying is that your gift of tongues is not for someone else. And when we combine that, when we combine this understanding from verse 2 that tongues are directed towards God and that tongues are for building us up, we can understand and think about tongues in the sense of being a private worship language, a private prayer language that draws us closer to the Lord. That's what we can understand, that tongues as a private prayer language, it really brings us to a level of intimacy with the Lord that we should really desire. And that's one of the reasons we should pursue the gift of tongues, is as a level of increasing intimacy with the Lord. Now, Paul, he talks about this in the opposite way later on in the chapter. He echoes this when he talks about right here saying that it's for the building up of you. Later, he says, instead of talking about edification, instead of building up of you, he talks about how useless tongues are to other people who hear them. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "If I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you?" And he compares it to a flute or a harp or a trumpet that make no distinct sounds, that they're not helpful. How will what is being played be recognized? In verse 9, he speaks of it being like talking to the wind. And then in verse 10 and 11, he compares it to speaking in a foreign language and how you don't know what they're saying. And in verse 16 through 18, he says, "How can someone say amen when they don't know what you're saying?" And what he's saying is that an uninterpreted tongue is edifying to you, yes, but not to others. Okay? It is edifying to you, but not to others. And so God gives you the gift of tongues for personal edification. Now, somebody might wonder and say, well, is it okay that I seek tongues because I want to be personally encouraged? Yes, that is a short answer. Yes, it is. It is absolutely okay to seek tongues if you want to be personally encouraged. Now, I would say that because if you want to grow as a disciple, you want to be knowledgeable about things of God, you want to improve and desire that, you want your desire to improve, you have this desire to improve your relationship with God, to deepen your relationship with God, to deepen your walk with the Lord, to be more conformed to his image. You want to be more Messiah-like in order that you might be a more effective witness to others and be better equipped to encourage other people and love them and instruct them, that's why you want the gift of tongues for yourself. Because it's building you up, it's encouraging you so that you can build up others. Okay? Self-edification is a good thing unless that's done as an end in itself. Okay? If your only goal in having the gift of tongues, any of the gifts of the Spirit really, is to build yourself up, then that's wrong. Okay? The gifts of the Spirit are not to build ourselves up, but they're to build up the body. And so the gift of tongues builds us up individually so that we can build up other people. So that we can be strengthened and encouraged in ourselves in order to love others. That we might be more effective at building up others. If that's why we're desiring the gift of tongues, then that's a good and godly thing. So, it's good that you would take whatever steps you can to edify yourself, to build others up, to build yourself up so you can build others up. Okay? That's what it's for. So, how do tongues edify us? That's a good question. Okay? I already said that if we understand it as a private worship language, as a private prayer language, that it brings a level of intimacy to the table that we should all desire, that should be desirable for us. And since tongues is a form of praise, tongues is a form of prayer, we should expect it to strengthen us. Just like we pray and praise in our own language. In our own native language, we pray and we praise, and when we're doing that, that builds us up, that strengthens us. When I got up this morning, and I turned on my music to praise and worship music because I wanted to be encouraged and strengthened as I got up on this Sabbath morning. And so I was in the kitchen and I was listening to praise music and thinking about the words, and I was being edified in that. And guess what? All those words were in English, and it still built me up. I was still praising the Lord. It built me up. Well, when you have a praying in tongues language, a prayer language, a private prayer language, a private worship language, people say that they often experience a nearness to God that they don't ordinarily experience, they don't ordinarily have. So we might already have a head knowledge of God's love for us, but tongues gives us that further experience of intimacy with God and His love. Some have said that the Spirit awakens in them an almost tangible sense of affection from the Father. Now, I was reading Sam Storm's book on this. He calls it The Language of Heaven. That's the name of his book. And that's a good book, by the way, if you're interested in studying more on this. He adds in his book, he says, prayer in tongues has also served to intensify me the truth of 1 Peter 1:8 in ways that I never knew before. Peter speaks of loving Messiah, believing Messiah, and rejoicing in Messiah with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Not to say that only those who speak in tongues experience that, but for Sam, for him, there was this heightened experience of love and faith and joy when speaking in tongues. And he also then adds a really interesting note for us to consider. He says that contrary to what many have concluded, tongues is not an assertion of strength, but of weakness. It's my confession to God that my mind suffers from the limitations of finitude and the human boundaries of what I'm capable of understanding. Thus, tongues is always a declaration of utter dependence on the Holy Spirit, not only in terms of what He knows needs to be communicated in prayer, but also of the supernatural power I desperately need to overcome the downward drag of my sinful flesh. Amen to that. Amen to that. We need the power of the Spirit, and so having the gifts of the Spirit is not an indication of our strength, but it's an indication of our dependence on the Lord. And we should know that not just about tongues, but about all the gifts of the Spirit. So that's the fourth point there, is that tongues are for personal edification. Now, tongues are for personal edification, but we read in verse 5, now I want you to speak I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the community may be built up. So what we know from that is that tongues can, I say can, they're not, they aren't must, but they can be for the community. Tongues can be for the community. And that's supported in verse 26 as well. When he says, when you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, and interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So tongues can be for the community. Now that might seem like I'm backtracking and saying, because I said that tongues are for personal edification and for private worship directed towards God. Well, in the words of Miracle Max, I'd say that tongues are only mostly for personal edification and private worship. Okay? Mostly for personal edification. Unless there's an interpretation, okay? Paul tells us that prophecy is greater than tongues because prophecy is for the community and tongues are personal unless there's an interpretation. And where there is one, when that happens, tongues are on par with prophecy in their sense that they benefit and encourage the community, okay? So we should keep in mind that tongues are still directed towards God, okay? They're still directed towards God. And so that even when there is an interpretation provided for the community, we should expect that interpretation to be something of a praise or a prayer or a thanksgiving to God. And that the one who has the gift of tongues should heed the advice of verse 13 and say that the one, which says that the one who speaks in the tongue should pray that he may interpret. Okay, so if you feel like you have a tongue, I would also encourage you to pray for the gift of interpretation. You might have the interpretation, or pray that someone has the interpretation. If we are here in the community and you feel like God has given you a tongue to share, pray that someone, you or someone else, has the gift of interpretation to share with the community, because it says otherwise we are to keep silent in the community in the sense of sharing the tongue, because it's not beneficial to others, it's not encouraging them. Now, how is speaking in tongues beneficial to others when there's an interpretation, when it's a prayer or a praise or a thanksgiving to God? And I would say, well, that encourages me. If I hear you, one of you speaking something, a praise to God, I'm encouraged by that. If I hear one of you praying, I'm encouraged by that, by hearing you pray in English, right? Or in Spanish, if that's your native tongue. I'm encouraged by that. And sometimes, Sam Storms had this in his book, he says, sometimes I'm even rebuked on occasion for my own lack of zeal and confidence in God's ability to answer. And when we read other prayers and praises, when we read the Psalms, are we not encouraged by those? When we sing those, are we not encouraged? We sang songs from the Psalms this morning. Are we not encouraged by those? Right? When we hear others sing, are we not encouraged by seeing their relationship with God? And so when someone provides a tongue and an interpretation, even when it's not a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy, but when it's a prayer, a praise, a thanksgiving to God, that should be encouraging to us. I think that that would be encouraging to me. And so we remember that gift of tongues, again, it's for us, but it can be for others. But just remember what it should be about, that in this case, this is directed towards God. It is a praise, a prayer towards God. And I love to see each and every one of us praise and praying and loving and giving thanksgiving to the Lord. And I think that would be encouraging to me when I hear tongues that are interpreted in that way. But there must be an interpretation, it says, if it's given to the community. So that's what I wanted to share with you. I have a lot more. We have gotten through like verse 5 today, and it is like 5 minutes till noon, so I'm going to pause there. I'm going to pick up next week on that, and we'll continue on. Actually, I want to hit back on verse 5 next week too. So we'll continue on next week, but just to kind of recap, we said tongues are directed towards God. Tongues are something that the speaker does not understand, and even the listener does not understand natively in the sense of what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 14. Again, we talked about how there might be different kinds of tongues, okay, where there is a tongue in a human language, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. in 1 Corinthians 14. He talks about how tongues are empowered by the Spirit. That's the third point. The fourth point, the tongues are for personal edification. But number five, they can be for the community as well, into building up the community, provided that there is an interpretation. So I hope that what we've covered today, that this has been encouraging to you in pursuing the gift of tongues. It certainly has for me. It's really increased my zeal and desire for this gift. I really want it to deepen and enrich my personal relationship with the Lord. And I've been really convicted that my desire for this gift should be to strengthen me so that I can strengthen others. And that's what the gifts are for, to build up others. That if I can be built up and encouraged, I can do so only to encourage and build up each of you as well. So we're going to continue in this next week in 1 Corinthians 14. I would encourage you to read also in 1 Corinthians 14. Study it. Press into this topic. Pray through it as you're reading. Pursue this gift of tongues as well, just as you would pursue other gifts like prophecy. Pursue this gift of tongues. Pursue it for the glory of God, though, that He may build you up so that you may build up other people. Others may be edified. Others may be brought to the saving relationship and knowledge of the Lord of our Messiah, Yeshua, right? Amen.